Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 453, Fire. Guest Minister Michael Livengood delivered this message on Sunday, January 11th, 2026, in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Great to be in the house of the Lord this morning and to have the opportunity to share with you, be with you today. Thank you for those that felt led to get involved financially in an offering that will help us. We just came back in from the nation of New Zealand just before Christmas, so actually on Christmas Day. We left New Zealand on Christmas Day, arrived in the States on Christmas Day, because New Zealand is a day ahead of the States. So it is tomorrow in New Zealand right now. So when I'm in New Zealand, I love to send a note to my kids and tell them I'm in the future. And it's going to be a great day. And, but it's the kindness of people like yourself that have enabled us to be able to do that, to respond to those invitations. And, you know, somebody asked me again the other day if we were thinking about slowing down. And then they got to look at the schedule and the invitations. And they said, it doesn't look like it. Over the next few months, the Lord willing, we will be in the nation of Finland. We will be in the UK. We will be in Canada. We will possibly be in Fiji, probably end up in the Philippines. I know we're scheduled for Taiwan and back to New Zealand. So the only way we can do that is because of people like yourself. So thank you. I keep suggesting, you know, to airlines that they can let us fly free. So far, that doesn't seem to be catching on with them. There is a table at the back, by the way, that has some books that that I've written. Most of them deal with the subject of revival, moves of God, both in our lives personally and in corporate settings. And I'd invite you to go back, pick them up, look at them, and I think you'll find them to be a blessing to you. I suppose, and I hope I don't get in trouble for doing this, I am not going to read a text at the beginning. We will look at a number of passages of Scripture as we move through the morning. I failed to read a text one time in a place I was preaching, and I managed to offend somebody greatly in that service that I had not read the text first. And so I did finally ask them if they knew how many Scriptures we looked at in the passage. And then I was became aware of the fact that as I looked at the Gospels, I couldn't find any place where Jesus ever began speaking by saying, "Would you turn with me too?" And I felt a little bit better at that moment. Now, I do believe that our assignment is to preach the Word of God. And so we're going to do that. I think I've been identified, Aaliyah, but by people with having two main themes when I preach. One of those is the message of salvation. That would be the evangelist side. And, you know, we have great news to share. We really do. You have great news to share. I have great news to share that the Almighty God, creator of the universe, actually wants you to come live with Him in His heaven. There's a lot of places that I have never been invited to. No, nobody has ever invited me to come and spend a night in the White House. Just hasn't happened. You know, some of the multi-billionaires have not sent me a note inviting me to come and spend a week at their place. And I don't know, maybe you have, but I've just not gotten those invitations. But the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Creator, has said, "I would like you to come live with me." Jesus said, "I'm going to heaven to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." What incredible news that we can have, that I can share with you today, that God wants you to live with Him forever. Now, this message of salvation, though, also explains why you cannot do that. Oh, that'll let the air out of the balloon. You know, tell somebody, "I'm sorry, you can't go." Because there really is a reality that the Scripture teaches that while God wants us to come to heaven, that there is something that stands in the way. You know, there is something that will keep people out of heaven. We call that sin. It's that which stands between us and the Lord. And that sin will keep us out of God's heaven. Now, that really becomes discouraging because the Bible also says this, all of us have sinned. Which does create a problem. You know, if all of us have sinned and sin keeps you out of heaven, you know, you put those statements together and you kind of see a future that's not all that good. Now, I would be tempted to have you turn to the person next to you and just say to them, good morning, sinner. Tell them, you can't go to heaven. But here's the good news, okay? The good news is God wants you in heaven so much, he made arrangements that your sin could be paid for by somebody else. You know, you ever had somebody buy a meal for you? You know, you walk up to a counter to pay your bill and somebody says, oh, I'm sorry, you know, somebody already paid yours. You know, and that's kind of a neat thing to have happen. You know, and sometimes you don't even know who he is. They just said, well, somebody here in the restaurant said, you know, that, you know, they wanted to buy your lunch. Well, Jesus wanted to pay for your sin. In fact, what the Scripture teaches is Jesus literally becomes our sin. And then he becomes the one who pays the price for our sin. So that we don't have to, so that that sin is removed, it's taken away, so that we can go to heaven and no longer do we look at somebody and say, hello, sinner. We can look at them and say, hello, saint. Because you become a child of God. But there's a catch in that too. Because God gave you freedom of choice, which means he will not force you to go to heaven. He will tell you the conditions for getting there. And this may shock you to discover this, but not all roads go to the same place. You know, I spent a lot of time in New Zealand, which is pretty much the end of the earth. In fact, if you go to Jerusalem and you put your finger on the other side of the globe from Jerusalem, you will come out in the Pacific Ocean east of New Zealand. So when the Scripture talks about the uttermost part of the earth, my Kiwi friends think it's talking about them because they are the uttermost part of the earth. And not every airplane flight takes you to New Zealand. If you're going to go there, you have to get on the right plane. I got on a plane one time and sat down in my seat. And a few moments later, another man came along and explained to me that I was sitting in his seat and he had his boarding pass. And indeed, his boarding pass did show the same row and the same seat number. But the issue was this, he had gotten on the wrong plane. So he had the right seat, but the wrong plane. And the plane he was trying to get on was not going to take him where he thought he was going. It's important to understand that you have to make a decision to get on the right plane. So if you're going to go to heaven, you have to understand that to get there, you have to acknowledge there's sin in your life. And you have to repent of that sin, which basically means you have to admit to God, God, I have sinned against you and I'm sorry for doing that. I don't want to continue to be offensive to you. You see, sin is not sin because a bunch of preachers got together and said, let's create a list of sins. No, sin is sin because God says that's something that offends me. And if God is offended by something, that's really something you probably don't want to be doing. But Jesus said, I'll pay for that. But now what we do is we say, Lord, I'm going to receive by faith what you did on my behalf. And whether you're sitting in the auditorium or you're watching online, if you have not done that yet, listen, friend, we want you to not only hang out with us on a Sunday, we'd like you to be with us in heaven. You know, that we'd really like you to join us and the Lord there. And before the morning is over, will give you an opportunity to do that. And you can receive Jesus into your life today and get your reservation for heaven. The other theme for me has been the manifest presence of God. You know, that when the God who is omnipresent chooses to reveal that presence. Now, the scripture tells us in the 139th Psalm that God is everywhere present at the same time. He's omniscient. Do I really understand that? No. That's beyond my pay grade. But I know that the scripture teaches me that, that God is omnipresent. He is everywhere at the same time. But he doesn't always choose to reveal himself. He does in the general sense of creation. But revival over the years has been those seasons and moments when the Almighty God chooses to reveal his presence among us. And I suppose that's probably the other key theme that people connect that I'm going to talk about. Some time back, I was asked by a church if I would be there for their rebranding Sunday. They had decided to change names. They had gone through a season in their church. They had done a lot of reevaluation of who they were and what it was God was saying to them. And so they had picked a new name, and they wanted this kind of kickoff Sunday. And so they asked my wife and I to come, and if we'd be there. And they said they're going to name their church Aflame. And I really began to sense in my heart that God wanted me to preach off of the name of their church. And so I did the logical thing, Pastor Harley. I grabbed my Bible and I looked up every time the word fire and a flame appeared in the scriptures. 583 times. And I said, and it took me roughly 3 hours just to read them. And I thought, there is no way I'm going to attempt to preach on 583 verses of scripture. And you can be thankful with me for that. So what I'd like to do, though, this morning is what I did on that occasion. I just want to take a few moments to take a look at what did fire represent or do in scripture. But then specifically, what is it that I think that the Lord wants us to know this morning about what that fire means. When God speaks about becoming a consuming fire, for example, what does that mean for us today, 2026? Now, there is some fire in Scripture that is simply literal fire. And you don't have to go looking for a deeper truth in those passages. You know, it's just simply, it was talking about they burnt the city down, okay? That was what they did. They set it on fire. They burned it down. You don't have to go looking for something beyond that. But you do discover, and the International Standard Bible Biblical Encyclopedia says this, fire is especially associated, especially in the Old Testament, with the divine presence. That there is something about God would often reveal himself in fire. That there would be a fire, there was a supernatural fire that was indicating that God was there. For example, Exodus chapter 3, there is a burning bush moment. Most of you are familiar with that story. Moses is out watching his sheep, and there is a bush that is burning, but it's not being consumed. And he goes over to investigate and discovers that fire is actually been set by the Lord. It's representing the presence of God, and God is using the fire to get the attention of Moses. We see this in the pillar of fire that led the children of Israel on their wilderness journey. It would rest upon the tabernacle day and night. That's Exodus chapter 13, verses 20, 21, and chapter 40, verse 38. We will see the fire representing God in the book of Exodus chapter 19 on mountain of Mount Sinai, when the fire came on the mountain, which, by the way, was quite an incredible experience there. The mountain is shaking. There is thunder and lightning and smoke and voices and trumpet sounds. Scared the living daylights out of that bunch. Yeah, it really did. I was fascinated with that story because they have just seen these incredible miracles that God did. They've come out of Egypt. They've seen God do all of these incredible miracles to get them set free. They've come across the Red Sea. It's parted in front of them. And now they come to this moment where God is going to invite them to come up into his presence. God's inviting Moses to come to his presence. And God indicates he's there. The mountain is shaking. There's thunder. There's lightning. And God God wants to speak to Moses, and you read in the Old Testament that the people stood afar off. Basically, I think it went something like this. Listen, Moses, would you go up there and like see what it is that God wants to say to us? And we'll be over here. And whenever you get back down, you'll come on over and give us a book report, okay? Just tell God, don't do that anymore. There's something about that fiery presence of God that was just a little beyond where some of them were ready to handle. And you find that God says in 1 Kings, in a challenge that takes place between Elijah and the false prophets, and Elijah throws out this challenge, let's let the God who answers by fire be God. In other words, something about the fire was going to indicate that God was there. And you got to love that story as well because, Elijah, he's having way too much fun. He's poking fun at these false prophets of Baal. He's laughing at them. He suggests that maybe their God is taking a nap somewhere, or he's in the other room, you know, that necessary room, and he's over there, he's having too much fun. And then he takes his sacrifice and he soaks it with water. If you want to start a fire, you don't start with water. But you see, the presence of God, God seems to delight in doing things that are kind of out there. And the fire represented who God was and what he did. And so we will find, and then in the law, Leviticus chapter 6 and Leviticus chapter 9, which is a portion I've been spending a lot of time in recently, that Moses says in Leviticus chapter 9 that the Lord is going to reveal himself to you today. That's pretty cool. God's going to reveal himself. And then they begin to offer these sacrifices to the Lord, the sin offering and the consecration offering and the fellowship offering. And then Moses and Aaron step into the tent tabernacle. You have to present these offerings to the Lord. They step out to bless the Lord, and God responds. They step out, bless the Lord, bless the people. God responds, and the scripture says, and fire probably came from that tent tabernacle, and it consumed the sacrifice. Now, that's even more significant than we realize. I mean, it's a pretty awesome thing. I mean, you're just kind of standing there watching them go through this stuff that they do, and suddenly fire is shooting out, and this offering that's on the altar, that is being burned up, and the scripture indicates that people, like, you know, fell before the Lord. I guess so, you know. But here's what I think was going through a lot of their hearts and minds. They understood that when that fire came out and consumed that sacrifice, God was saying, I will consume that rather than you. Because the offerings are being presented in their behalf. It was they who had sinned. And now an offering is being made for their sin. It is they who need to be consecrated, but it is only by the blood that they're going to experience consecration. And then that offering for the fellowship, it was again because of the blood that they could have fellowship with the Lord. I hope you catch where I'm going with that. That it's the blood of Jesus that brings our salvation. It's the blood of Jesus that provides our sanctification. It's the blood of Jesus that opens the way for you and I to have fellowship with God. Without the blood, there is no fellowship. And so when the fire came out and it consumed the sacrifice, they knew their sins had been forgiven. They knew they could come into relationship with the Lord. They could come in fellowship with him, that rather than burning them, he had burnt the sacrifice. The fire meant something. And I want you to know that today you can know that your sins, they have been burnt by the fire of God, that he's accepted the sacrifice that Jesus made for you, that he looks at that, he says, I will accept that sacrifice. And then fire shows up in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 at the consecration of Solomon's temple. But it's not just in the Old Testament. You get to the New Testament and you will find in the book of Revelation that God reveals himself again in fire. There's a description of the Spirit of God as fire burning before the throne in Revelation chapter 4. And then Revelation chapter 8, the angel takes the censer because of the, said there's the smoke of the incense and the prayers of the saints are ascending before God. And the angel takes the censer, fills it with fire from the altar and throws it to the earth. And then there's thunder and lightning and earthquakes. Something happens when the prayers of God's people get mixed with the fire of God. And things begin to change on planet Earth. That when our prayer connects with the fire of God, there is a dramatic impact. That's Revelation chapter 8. But I also discover in the scripture that the fire can, and it was often a frequent instrument of divine wrath and judgment. Now, I'm not going to read all the references on God's judgment just to save time, but it is a constant motif in Scripture. For example, in Leviticus chapter 10, there's these two guys named Nadab and Abihu. They are the sons of Aaron. They are priests, but the Scripture says they offered profane fire before the Lord. And so fire went out from the Lord and devours them. You see, it was not the situation where their sacrifice was accepted and it was burned. But this time, you see, they brought their own fire rather than having God's fire. And this time, God's fire burns them. I guess you could call it the fire of hypocrisy, because they were not being and presented that which they should. There's hypocrisy, fake fire. Numbers chapter 11 describes a bunch of complainers. I know there's nobody in Indiana that ever complains. Not here. We send them on up to Michigan. But Numbers 11 describes this bunch of complainers who are consumed by a fire from God. And then in Numbers chapter 16, verse 35, describes fire coming from the Lord and consuming 250 rebels. I got thinking about that one day, and I got wondering what our church auditoriums would look like if God sent fire to consume every hypocritical worshiper, every complainer, and every rebel in the service. We won't go there. We'll just kind of let that right there and just let you can ponder that later. We are warned, though, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, of a day of judgment or purification that actually goes beyond my ability to conceive, but it will happen a day when the elements will melt with heat and the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire. So a manifestation of God's presence and judgment that you really don't want to be a part of. Now, I preached about the manifest presence of God that comes as a cloud or as an invisible but tangible weight that we can feel. And I've been in meetings where people have experienced that visible cloud of God coming into the services. And I love just to tell stories about that, because that's fun to talk about that and for that. And I've been in those moments when there's just a tangible presence. You can't see it, but you can experience that presence. And I love those moments. I was talking with a pastor. This happened in New Zealand. He rang me on the phone. And we were scheduled to have a coffee together. And he said, listen, we need to make that lunch because I need more time. He goes, I've got to talk to you. And so when we sat down, he said, last Sunday, he goes, it was my turn to lead worship. And he goes, I couldn't. I was just overwhelmed by this sense of the presence of God. And I found myself broken and weeping. And I'm trying to lead worship. And I looked out in the auditorium and I realized there's not a dry eye in my auditorium. The entire congregation just weeping before God. There was such a presence that had come in that this was the only response. And he said, Michael, I've been in meetings with you and your wife. I know what it is, those moments you preach for us. And there's been such an incredible sense of a presence of God that came. He said, but that morning, he goes, it was beyond anything I've ever experienced, a presence. He said, you couldn't see it, but every one of us was shaken to the core of our being by that sense of presence that had come among us. We love these moments of the expression of God's presence. But I want you to see this morning seven things, real quickly, that may be the application about the fire of God as God wants it to relate to you and to I. Number one, to be a church on fire, I'm going to suggest you need to be baptized in the Holy Ghost and fire. Matthew chapter number 3. Verse number 11, New King James, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, if you go and read the scholars, the commentaries on this passage of Scripture, you will find that there's a certain amount of struggle that they have with those two words and fire as they wrestle through what in the world is he talking about? That he wants us to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. I'm going to suggest a couple of things to us. I'm going to suggest that it's more than enthusiasm. You know, I've been in places where it's enthusiastic. I've been in churches that were full of enthusiasm. I've been to sporting events that are full of enthusiasm. But that did not necessarily mean that the fire of God was there. And I've had people describe because it was an enthusiastic service. It was the fire of God. Actually, it was just probably enthusiasm. And I want to suggest that the fire is more than excitement. I could create an exciting atmosphere in here. I could set something on fire and it'd be exciting, but it would not be the and fire of Matthew chapter 3. That excitement that you would experience would not be the fire of God, not the excitement that the fire is. No, it'd be something different. I'm going to suggest the fire is more than emotional worship. I like my emotions being touched in worship. I like those moments. I like excitement. I like enthusiasm. But I want to suggest to us that what God wants to do is to bring us to the place that we learn experientially what it means when it says in Scripture, and fire. That there is something he wants to do when he baptizes us with the Holy Spirit, to so baptize us with fire as well, that we begin to learn experientially what it means to have the fire of God. Not a fire that we've created, not a fire of enthusiasm or excitement, but a fire that comes from him and that burns inside of us. He wants you to be baptized. Now I know in Acts chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, that when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit on that initial day, there on the day of Pentecost, that there were tongues of fire that came and sat on their heads. And I'm open to that. I'd really kind of like to be in one of those. I love to watch, though, people who begin to experience. When we were in Helsinki area, I don't know if you remember the lady or not, you prayed with her, that young lady standing at the altar, and she's just going, whoo, 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 you know, and it's hot, whoo, it's hot. It's And finally, Pastor Harley asked her what was taking place, and she let us know she had just got baptized in the Holy Spirit that night, had been speaking in tongues, but she was still like, oh, she was on fire. I'm on fire. She was experiencing something of being baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire. Well, there's the lady, and I love this one, in Vancouver, Canada. She had explained to her pastor that she really did not need to speak in tongues because she was already anointed. And she was. She had an anointing. She had been on the worship team that morning and leading in worship, and she definitely carried something there. And so I did not know this, but at the altar time, we're just praying with some people, and I get to her, and I go to pray, and I hear myself say, this was, you know, kind of a thought out. I just kind of heard myself say, you are about to have an encounter with the anointing of the Holy Spirit that is going to change everything. Yeah, something like that. And she's standing there, and then she starts to go. Then her whole body starts to, and then she falls on the floor, speaking in tongues, very vociferously. And I'm just kind of standing there watching. Well, that's cool, you know. And then she sees me doing fine, so I walked off, started praying for somebody else. And then there came a moment as the altar service had moved along that I had a need to visit that little room I was speaking about earlier. And so I slipped out of the auditorium. And when I came back in, my wife said, you missed the testimony. And apparently the pastor had gotten this lady up and had her share because she had said, I don't need to speak in tongues. Apparently, the Lord did not see it the same way. When she came to the altar, she did not come in order to receive, speaking in another language. But she did have an encounter with fire. And it changed everything. And we were back in that church a few weeks later, and the leadership of the church is saying to me, this lady is like totally changed. If she thought she was anointed before, it's like, whoa, there's something about what God wants this church, what he wants you to experience personally. It's not just to speak a few syllables in another language, but a fire that the Spirit of God ignites inside of you, that you carry inside of your life, that it wasn't your fire. It's not a fire that's created by the excitement of the service. It's a fire that's been created by that baptism in the Holy Spirit that burns within you. Number two, I'm going to submit to us that to be a church on fire is really a petition for us to the Lord that he would presence himself among us, and we then become guardians of that presence. Now, this fire will consume everything in our lives. For we read in Ephesians, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18, and verse 28 and 29, New King James, Hebrews chapter 12, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire. So he's referencing back that day where they came to the mountain that was shaking and on fire. He said, you didn't come to that mountain to blackness and darkness and tempest. He said, that's not the mountain you've come to. But verse 28, we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Our God is a consuming fire. The Old Testament reference to that mountain where God had made his presence visible. And then he relates, identifies himself through the apostle that he is a consuming fire. He consumes everything in our life that is not of him. But even beyond that, and that's so important if we're really going to receive his kingdom. If we're going to begin to see in our lives, in the here and the now, what he would like us to see, the willingness to allow that fire of God to consume anything in my life, anything in your life that is not pleasing to him. Have you ever met somebody that somebody would say to you about them, that person is consumed with whatever it was, a hobby, for example. They live for that hobby. They are consumed with this thing. Well, my mind is drifting to several hobbies. I'm better off not to mention any of them, okay? We'll just leave it with, you've met them. They're just, that thing controls them. They think about it all of the time. They're just consumed with it. I would suggest that's the alternate understanding of our God's a consuming fire. That he becomes the one that we are so caught up with him. In fact, I had one man say to me, he said, He goes, we measure time. He said, in our city, we measure time from when God came. When a revival came and everything changed. And for them, he said, that was the moment that everything, and we are consumed now with that presence of God. That's what controls us. That's what we live for. We're consumed that we may know and see and experience our God is a consuming fire. He's not going to be prepared nor willing to take second or third place. I used to drive by this place of business on a regular basis, and it said on the door, God is partner in my business. I used to like that. Yeah, that's really cool, man. It's a good testimony. God is partner in this business. And then one day I'm driving by there, and I felt like the Lord said, actually, I want to own it. I don't want to be a partner in it. I want to be the owner of that business. You see, at one point, God wants to not just be involved in our lives. He wants him to be the one that we are consumed with. And he wants to consume our lives. The invitation to God to come and presence himself may require a consuming fire that consumes everything within us. You see, Moses is preaching in Deuteronomy chapter 4, in verse 23 and 24. He says, take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you. And you make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire. That passage is a part of a message, the last message that Moses is preaching to his people, warning them about the danger of idolatry and the consequences that would come if they got involved in idolatrous worship, because God was a jealous God and he could show up as a consuming fire. That's a dimension of God that we're not all that comfortable with. We just come out of Christmas, and we kind of like gentle Jesus, meek and mild, laying there in the manger, sweet little baby. But you know that Jesus that shows up later in the Gospels, the one with the whip in his hand, fire in his eyes? You know, that Jesus is like, what do we do with him? Because we want him to come along and complement our lives. I was preaching in Germany, and God had just done some pretty interesting things. The first Sunday I'd preached in this church, I think like 40, 45 people responded to a salvation altar call. I don't know if they understood the altar call or not. I'm just preaching, and the pastor's interpreting. I don't know what he was saying. I know what I was preaching. But I remember the look on his face, though, when people started, you know, heading to the altar. And I kind of quietly said to him, is this okay? He's like, yeah. But we were staying with a wonderful lady and during those meetings. But during the week, she was weeping. It was just the entire time. She was broken and weeping. And I don't speak very much German. It's like, danke schön. You know? Gesundheit, after that, you know, that's it. You know, that's the entirety of my vocabulary, which was more, but I knew more German than she knew American. So there was not a lot of communication taking place. And about halfway through the week, another person joined the ministry team, and she spoke both German and English, and so we pressed her into service. Can you find out what's going on? And what we discovered was this story. The lady that I'm making reference to had been in a very, very catastrophic, ugly marriage, been very abusive, and a very wealthy family that she was connected to, but ugly marriage and brokenness and you know, divorce and all of that had taken place. And during that time of brokenness and hurt and pain, somebody had shared with her that Jesus loved her and he could help her. And she came to Jesus, and she wanted to know Jesus, and Jesus came, and he helped her. and her life solidified and she's walking, and I believe she was genuinely saved. But that week while I was preaching, I was dealing as well with the consequences of sin and what sin is. And she was weeping because it dawned on her for the very first time that not only, yes, Jesus had helped her, but she had never realized that her sin had been offensive to a holy God. That this God of fire had been offended at her sin. Now, I believe she had genuinely gotten saved, but now what was happening was it was dawning on her that she had friends. And she wanted her friends, you know, to come with her to heaven. Jesus can help you. And, you know, and beautiful. But now she's carrying a weightiness, a burden. My friends, they're living in sin. And their sin is offensive. And if they continue to live in sin, they're going to experience the fire of God. The eternal fire of God. And she's carrying this, I've got to do something. She's weeping for them as what was taking place, as well as weeping in the awareness of where she had been. And once the communication was established, she asked my wife to go with her on the streets, which is interesting. We got a couple that are on the streets together, and they can't communicate with each other. But they're passing out invitations to come to the meetings because something in this woman had lit. She became aware of the fact that the fire of God not only healed, the fire of God not only blessed, but the fire of God could also bring destruction. And she said, I don't want my friends to come to know that. I want them to come to know the part of the fire of God that brings warmth and comfort into their lives. You see, the consuming fire will consume sin. Better that we bring the sin to the altar now and offer it up to Him and let the blood of Jesus become our sacrifice and become that which consumes our sin rather than continuing to live in our sin and requiring God at a later date to consume it. Number three. To be a church on fire, you must become those who are being purified and set aside by the fire of purification. Malachi chapter 3, verse number 2. But who can endure the day of His coming? And who can stand when He appears? For He is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. We must avoid legalism. But we must also understand that the fire of God will always consume or burn out of our lives sin. It does that for the purpose of purifying us. You see, there is a fire that can totally consume and bring destruction, or there's a fire of God that can purify. Maybe you had experience when you were a child, kind of like I had. Did you ever get a splinter in your finger when you were a kid? Was your mother like my mother? If I got a splinter in my finger, my mother seemed to feel that that required major surgery. And she would drag me into the kitchen, and she would get out the needle. Some of you understand what I'm talking about already. And she would take that needle, which looked to be, you know, to me, and she'd take that needle and she would stick it in the fire. Now, she told me that she was doing that to purify the needle so that there would be no contamination that would come in my body as she would get that, you know, that obstacle out of my finger. Now, personally, I thought my mother just liked the smell of burning flesh. The fire that comes is because God wants to purify us so that there is nothing in our lives that begins to bring destruction into our lives. Let him purify you. I must move on. Number four. To be a church on fire means we become carriers of his revival fire. The disciples on the road to Emmaus make an interesting statement. They're walking with Jesus. They don't recognize him yet. And when they understand who he is, they made this statement. Our hearts burned within us. There is a blaze that can burn in your spirit, and you will feel it. By the way, sometimes when healing comes, it comes with a sensation of fire on the part of the body that needs healed. Here's an interesting verse, Isaiah chapter 64, verses 1 through 3. Again, New King James. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence, as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down, the mountains shook at your presence. Did you ever read a passage of scripture and wonder, God, why'd you put that there? I mean, it's a great passage of scripture. Evan Roberts prayed those verses of scripture for months before that great revival broke out in Wales 100 plus years ago. But there is right in the middle of that, you know, come down, let them, you know, make the mountains shake at your presence, rend the heavens, nations will tremble before you, all of this stuff. And he says, right in the middle of that, as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil. Okay, yeah, I know that fire burns up stuff and it causes waters to boil. Why'd you put that there? God wants the fire that you carry to ignite the dry wood. The fire that you carry to cause the water to boil. In other words, God wants you to carry a fire that raises the spiritual temperature where you're at. You ever walk into a room where there's a fireplace but it's not turned on? And the room is cold, kind of damp, but there's some wood there. And you strike a match and you get some kindling going and you get that fire burning. And in a few minutes, that blazing fire changes the atmosphere of the room. It doesn't just drive the cold out and make it warm. You just find that the whole room takes on a different atmosphere because the fire is consuming the wood. I believe that when he says that he wants us to become fire, he wants us to be baptized with fire, he wants us to carry his presence, his fire, in such a way that we change the atmosphere in the places we are at because of the fire that we are carrying. That we cause the temperature of the room to change. The places that, but when we come in, it begins to change. May God place such a fire within us. Send such a fire, God, that we walk into places and the atmosphere just begins to change. That when one of my family members made this statement one day about my father. And they just simply said, we just know as a family, whenever Uncle HB, that would be my father, whenever he gets there, it's going to be okay. Because when he comes in, it's like it changes the atmosphere. God wants to so cause his fire to be burning in you that you begin to change the atmosphere around you. It's the young lady in revival meetings. Her mother told me this story later. It was the last night of the meetings, and she'd come forward. I think it was the healing line, and we prayed for her for healing, and she's out in the spirit, and she spends the rest of the night on the floor. She doesn't get up the rest of the night. And what we don't realize is she's having an encounter with God. And the Lord speaks to her and tells her that I'm going to go with you to school tomorrow. Now, I know theologically, for all the theologians, God was already going to be with her at school. He's omnipresent. He's already there. But he says to her, I'm going with you. And she walks into school the next day. And during the first hour, her best friend in school says to her, what's different about you? What happened to you? You're different than you were yesterday. There is something. And she has the opportunity to begin to explain to her best friend that her church is in revival and she just had this encounter with God who loves her, and what is happening is God. And she's able to witness about Jesus to her best friend because there's a difference, because Jesus, the fire, has gone with her. She goes to the second hour class. Her second best friend says to her, what happened to you? You're different. And it's a repeat of the first hour, because, and it happens throughout the day. And her mother says to me, she wasn't even surprised because Jesus said he was going with her to school today. She was carrying a fire that was changing the atmosphere around her. And her friends were noticing, there's something different today about you, and I feel it. I'm experiencing. You're changing. Allow the Lord to so ignite a fire inside of you that you simply carry that fire. It's not that which you've created. It's not the fire of excitement and enthusiasm, though I think it's good to be excited. I think it's good to be enthused. I've seen those who walk into a room, and when they walk into a room, it's like they turn the lights out. You know, they just had this marvelous ability of depressing everybody. Some of you who were in the leaders' meeting yesterday, I told you a story about a lady in the church that was, you know, she was one of those. She just walked into a meeting and she affected the entire meeting. But God wants you to walk in and you affect it, because you are carrying a fire from God that simply changes the atmosphere around you. And we're going to, later in this service, be saying, God, would you so light a fire inside of me, the fire of your presence that goes beyond excitement, enthusiasm, but a fire from you that begins to change the atmosphere where I'm at. Number five, to be a church on fire, we become proclaimers of the pure word of God, for it is a burning fire, a fresh fire on the word of God. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9 says this, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29, and is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? I want to submit that what God wants to do is he wants to put a fire that, as you study the word of God, as you read the word of God, as you proclaim and testimony the word of God, that there is something, a fresh fire on that word, and you just find it that you are drawn to that word of God. You see, some think a fire is only relating to the more emotional sides of revival, but I want us to know that God wants our hearts to burn with the word of God. The disciples, again, on the road to Emmaus, did not our hearts burn within us as he opened the scriptures to us? Allow the Lord to cause the fire on his word to become a burning fire inside of your spirit. Number six, as a church on fire, brace yourself. You may not be accepted by everyone. Luke chapter 12, verses 49 through 51. It's the fire of division, New King James. This is Jesus speaking. I came to bring fire on the earth. Now, I just stop right there. Oh, yeah, Jesus, send the fire. Next line. How I wish it were already set ablaze. Yeah, Lord, we relate to that. Send the fire, God. We wish there was fire burning. And then he says this, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how it consumes me until it's finished. Do you think I came here to give peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. Well, that'll mess up, gentle Jesus. Jesus said this, I got a fire. And I wish that the earth was consumed with my fire, but I'm going to bring division. I like the thought of God's fire burning on the earth. But in the context of Luke 12, it's a division caused by Jesus. Now listen, you don't have to seek to be controversial, but if the fire is burning inside of you, controversy will come. He will bring fire. Now, I will admit, I'm not, you know, I don't sign up for controversy. I would far rather bring reconciliation. I'd rather bring people together. You know, I was preaching a meeting, and during the middle of that meeting, where there's a gathering of preachers, and when I got to the evening service, the pastor's wife said to me, "You're controversial." I'm like, "What do you mean?" "Well, you came into that meeting today, and this is a bunch of spirit-filled preachers, and they don't know what to do with you." I was behaving myself. I hadn't even said anything yet. You know, I hadn't accused anybody of anything. I just went in and sat down. Sometimes when God sends the fire, that fire itself can become controversial. Because not everybody, and I know this may surprise you, not everybody gets excited over what Jesus has done and is doing in your life. You know, you would think that everybody get excited about the fact you're not going to hell. You know, you would think they'd be happy with you that you're going to heaven. But I've actually had a few people that indicated to me that they did not want me to go to heaven. They actually suggested I go to the other place. You know, I had them tell me that. Jesus warns that it's entirely possible that when his fire comes, it will create controversy, because sometimes some of the things that Jesus says to us, some of the things that the Word of God says to us, is not the type of things that we would prefer. Now, I made a note in my notes that I have some friends who just seem to love a good fight. You know, they just, you know, if there's no fight going on, they'll start one. You know, they just seem to like that. And that may be you, I don't know. But in fact, I had a lady, different lady, in the church I was pastoring. Yeah, I had some interesting people, okay? And I just was in my church, and one day the Lord spoke to me, because this lady was always in the middle of something. And her son was on the city council, and I knew all the stuff going on in the city council, because she would call me at 2 o'clock in the morning and tell me about it. And if you think I'm kidding, ask my wife, because I've had some. It's like she had a simple philosophy in life. If she was awake, her pastor should be awake. But she was always in the middle of something, you know, controversy going on around her. And I was just asking the Lord about that one day, you know, and the Lord said to me, "I can calm the storm around her anytime, but I need to calm the storm inside of her. And I can't do that until she allows me to do that." That she had to give permission. I told her that. I was sure it was a word from God. She wasn't quite as convinced as I was. So she liked controversy. She liked to be in the middle of it. But that's not the controversy I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you are living with the fire of God and the purity that God is producing and your passion for Him, and that purity becomes offensive to somebody else because now they're becoming aware of their own sin. It's the young lady's church is in revival, and again, she's at school, and her friends say to her name was Angel, they said, "Angel, we don't like being around you anymore." These were her Christian friends. These weren't even the sinners. These were her Christian friends. And she's like, "What?" They said, you have become so pure. You have become so clean that when we're around you, we just feel dirty. She wasn't preaching to them. She wasn't pointing an accusing finger at them. She was just, there was something of the Spirit of God that was consuming the junk inside of her. And the purity of her life was beginning to make them to be uncomfortable. You see, Jesus said, there's a fire I want to send. He said, I wish it were burning right now. But then he warns us, but that fire can bring division. You don't go looking for it, friend. You don't go out of your way to create that. But don't be surprised when in the process of living the way Jesus is asking you to live, in the process of loving, in the process of caring, and in the process of seeking to walk holy before the Lord, if there are some who don't get as excited about that as you. Linda, if you'll come to the keyboard. Number 7. As a church on fire, here's the good news. You will be sheltered and protected by that same presence. You need to know the fire will protect you. Here's 2 verses of scripture. Isaiah chapter 4, beginning of verse 5, and then I'll go to Zechariah 2. But Isaiah 4, 5, and 6, then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud, smoke by day. So he's talking about the glory of the Lord. And the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory, now there he's talking about the house, the tabernacle, will be a covering. And there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge, and for a shelter from storm and rain. So the prophet Isaiah is saying, in the midst of the adversity, in the midst of the issues, in the midst of maybe even the persecution, in the midst of the tempest they were going through, he said, God is going to provide a shelter. It will be in the fire of God. Zechariah chapter 2 is even more explicit. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. How do I believe the Lord would have us to respond? In the following ways. In a few moments, if you've not invited the Lord Jesus into your life, but you are aware that there's sin, and to be honest, if you're being honest with me, you would know that my sin is standing between me and God. And you recognize that you don't really want to go to hell. I don't really know anybody in the right mind who wants to go to hell. I've never talked to anybody in the right mind who said to me, I want to go to hell. I have, as I said, had people suggest that I go there. But nobody wants to go to hell. But there will be people who will go to hell simply because they did not arrange to receive God's way that they could escape it. And their sin, which has offended God, and because they did not take advantage of the way that they could have their sin forgiven, and they will find themselves in hell. And by the way, God will not rejoice over that. There's an interesting passage of Scripture that describes the fact that in heaven, it seems to me that God's going to remove all tears from our eyes. And there is every suggestion that God's going to do some sort of thing with our memories that we will not be aware of those loved ones that are not in heaven. I don't know how that's going to work, because I do know it'd be a little difficult for me to be enjoying the incredible pleasures of heaven with an awareness that some people that I dearly love are not there. Oh, I will know that if they're not there, it was their own choice. And I will know that the God who is both loving is also just, and he has allowed them what they indicated they wanted. But if I understand it correctly, I really will not have a memory of that, but he will. That he will still carry the pain in his heart throughout eternity of those that he wanted to be with him, but they refused. When you meet those people that get upset and say, what's wrong with God, that there's this place called hell, they need to understand that if they go to hell, they will be bringing pain to the heart of God for all of eternity. That's not where he wants them. Whether you're watching a line or you're in this physical building today, if there is stuff in your life, if you're not living for Jesus, I will plead with you to turn away from the sin, repent, receive God's forgiveness because of the blood of Jesus, and then invite the fire of God inside of you. I want to pray for that in just a moment. And then I want to give us opportunity as a church to say, Lord, send the fire here where I'm at. Now, one preacher tells the story of praying for 6 months that God would send the fire. And he said, God did. He said, it lit right on him. And he goes, at first, it wasn't fun at all. Because the consuming fire began to reveal to him some things in his life that until those things were dealt with, he would never experience those things that God wanted to do. A friend of mine who was on staff at a church in revival, when that thing broke and he was having these incredible moments with God, and then the Lord spoke to him and said to him, you're critical. He said before that revival, he used to sit around with his friends and talk about other ministries and criticize them. Of course, they were just evaluating them, but they were. And he said, God said to him, you're critical. He said, God said, I did not invite you on the committee to run the universe, but I am inviting you to take yourself off of that committee. He goes, and if you don't, I can't use you. For some of us, God would say, would you let my fire expose to you the things in your life that as we come into 2026, those things that will keep you from becoming the person I want you to be. Those things in your life that until they are burned out, I can't really trust you with the type of anointing that you say you would like to have. You know, we talk about, you know, people shadow healing the sick. You know, it did in the book of Acts. There were some people that if their shadow ever started healing people, it'd be the worst day in their life because they get so egotistical. Don't you know who I am? I'm the shadow healer. My shadow heals people. And God needs to let the fire burn inside of me until he burns out those types of things so that God can trust me with a level of his presence and a level of his anointing that I haven't walked into yet. So I'm going to invite you to join me saying, Lord, send the fire. Oh yeah, I want the fire that causes me to be able to change the temperature where I'm at. I want the fire that protects me from the adversary. I want to welcome that. And Lord, I'll put up with the fire of division. If my being clean before you, if that creates. But what I really want to say is, Lord, consuming fire. Let that consuming fire. I'm not talking legalism. I'm not talking finding the list of the do's and the don'ts and adding to it. I'm talking about positioning yourself before him and saying, Lord, I'm giving you permission to send the fire that not only warms, protects, but also that consumes. Would you stand with me? I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads for just a moment. Obviously, if you're watching this service either live or in the replay, I can't see what you're doing. But I'm going to ask for those in the auditorium who would say to me, Michael, I need to ask Jesus into my life. I've known for a long time I've needed to do that. And I've been planning on doing that, but I just haven't. And you are aware today the Spirit of God is really just dealing with you. And you say, Michael, I would like to ask Jesus to forgive me and let that fire purify me today. I want to get saved. I'm going to pray, and in my prayer, I'm going to be inviting those who are watching online to pray this with me. But if you're in the auditorium, I would like to be able to know who you are so that I can be praying for you. So if I'm describing you, would you just slip your hand up? If you're in the auditorium, just slip your hand up and look at me real quick. Thank you, sis. God bless you. I'm going to pray a prayer. And sis, here's what I'd like you to do. I want you to pray this with me. Okay? And then after we're done praying, before you leave the building, I'd like you to tell your friend I prayed that prayer. Okay? Yeah. And it'd be really cool if you would tell Sister Karen up here that you prayed that prayer. Okay? And you that are watching online, I'm going to invite you to pray this with me right now. Okay? So it goes like this. Dear Jesus, I have sinned. I've done things that offended you. I've broken your word. I've hurt you. I've hurt others. And I've hurt myself. And I'm sorry. I have sinned. And I'm sorry. Dear Jesus. I believe that you are the Son of God. When you died on the cross, you became my sin. You took my sin. And so by faith, I let you do that. I surrender my sin to you. I ask you to forgive me. I ask you, come into my life right now. Wash me with your blood. Purify me with your fire. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You pray that online. It really would be good if you would let this church know that. If you would communicate with this congregation, I'm sure that somewhere there's an address, there's a phone number, there's something online, and you can see that. I'm getting some affirmation from those who do that stuff. If it's not there, they will get it there. And you can let them know, because this church wants to help you as you're living for the Lord. Now, the other thing I want us to do, and I want this to be a God thing, okay? I don't want you creating in your mind something that you think I've got to feel bad about. But I do want us to give God permission for his fire to become a consuming fire that purifies us and makes us holy. Sometimes when God begins to deal with us over stuff, it doesn't feel good. Because when God begins to expose things, we begin to see ourselves in ways we have not seen ourselves before. When COVID was in its early days, I was hearing some of my friends who were talking about the things they were learning, in some cases about themselves. You know, apart from any argumentation about, you know, who did what, why, where, no, just on a personal basis, being forced to step back from some of the stuff they're actively doing became a season for them where God was saying, now that I've got your attention, And I found on a personal basis, I found myself feeling like God was speaking to me about some things that others may have said, well, that's not a big deal. But I knew that to the Lord, it was. And I was going to say, God, I need you to purify that in me. And so I'm going to ask you to give God permission, first of all, to begin to make you aware of what it is that needs to be changed. In some cases, it's relationships. Okay? Sometimes it's that God saying, that relationship is not real. Sometimes it's relationships that need to end because the relationship itself is a sinful relationship and it just needs to come to an end. Sometimes it's in relationships that we have broken that should not have been broken. And whether they did it or we did it, I'm always responsible for how I respond. You see, the fact is I may not be able to control what others do to me. I certainly can't control what they say about me. But what I say about them and how I respond to them, I can control that. And so there are moments I have got to come and say, Lord, I need you to burn, to take the fire, and to purify me. So I want you to give God permission to do that. And if he doesn't speak to you about anything, hey, that's between him and you. But some of us, he may begin to show us some things that you may not like about yourself. Please understand, when God does that, he's not against you. He's doing that because he actually not only loves you, he likes you. And he sees the best possibility you can be. But he understands you'll never be there until you allow him to become a consuming fire in your life. So I want you to give God permission to do that. Some of us, when God does that, it may create some emotions. And that's okay. God does not get embarrassed at our emotions. Okay, we do a fair amount of ministry in the nation in New Zealand, and by background, with many of that coming from the UK, they believe in the stiff upper lip. Keep your emotions under check. And some found themselves struggling when suddenly they are sensing things at a level they had not sensed before and seeing things in a way they had not seen it before. And they went through some and sometimes that weeping and repentance is good. It becomes a part of the cleansing. So allow that to happen, okay? And some of you, that's not going to happen. And that's okay. I asked the Lord one time, and I am bringing this to a close. I had a number of my friends had gone to the Brownsville Revival, and they had these incredible stories of encounters with God and weeping and being convicted. And one friend talking about, hey, to pull his car off the side of the road and repent. And I finally said, God, what's wrong with me? Was I so hard, so callous, God, that I didn't catch it? And he said, no. He said, I didn't have to speak to you as I did to them. Because you kept the accounts shorter. You gave me permission every day to clean you. You gave me permission every day to examine you. There was stuff that he spoke to me about, but because I'd been keeping the thing up to date with him, I didn't need a bonfire, just a little fire. Because it wasn't a lot of stuff. The rest of it had already been consumed. I hope that makes sense to you. Because some of us, we got a pile of rubbish. There's going to be a bonfire. Some of us, God's going to say, yeah, there's some rubbish there. But it's not going to take a blazing bonfire. But it is going to take my fire to purify you. So Linda's going to play and she's going to sing. And I'm going to welcome you right where you're standing, or if you want to get out of your seat and kneel in the aisle, lay in the aisle, I don't care. And as I pray, I'm going to ask God to release his fire for you. Not only purifying fire, but then I'm going to ask that He will intensify the fire of His presence in your life. To wherever you go, you are consciously aware of His presence being with you. Not just in your head knowledge, but a constant experiential awareness. He is with me. Or as the young lady said, who had just come out of a life of drugs, addiction, abuse, the whole bit. And she said to her pastor, she'd just gotten saved. She says, wow. She says, I've been studying the religions of the world. This is the only one whose God comes and lives inside of you. I know He lives inside of me. He lives inside of you. But He wants you experientially to know that. So, Father, as Linda begins to sing and to play, and we open ourselves to You, I pray for my friends in this room, and I pray for myself. Father, I'm asking in 2026 that You would light the fire. Father, I'm asking in 2026 that You would send the fire in this church. Individually, Father, that we will experience the fire of God. Father, I want the fire that empowers. I want the baptism with fire. I want the fire, Lord, that purifies me. Holy Spirit, and I mean this, I want to ask You to expose to me those things in Michael Livengood that need to be burned by Your fire. Purify, cleanse, I pray. Father, then I'm going to ask not only for the fire of Your protection on my friends, the fire, Lord, that provides the warmth, but I'm going to pray, Father, for the fire of Your presence to live within them. Now that you pray your own prayer to the Lord.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.